We're in the middle of a series on the book of Romans. It's pretty much the custom here, almost always, that we preach in an expository style. That means that whether it's Adam or me or one of the elders preaching, that we're going to go through Scripture together, and we're going to unpack it, and we're going to learn how it applies to our lives. We're going to look at some of the original context and all that sort of thing, because this is the stuff that God wants us to know about Him. And stuff that He wants us to know about ourselves. And stuff that He wants us to know about each other. And so that's the process that we go through here every Sunday. And we're in the middle of something right now. For those of you who haven't been here before, we're deep into it. We're in Romans chapter 7. And this is an interesting section of Scripture. We've talked about the book of Romans. Do we have that slide with the Romans written vertically and horizontally? If you happen to find that, I would like that to pop up because there's something I want to point out again. There's a reason we use this particular graphic, there it is, for this series. Because the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul to a church at Rome, that was a strange mix because a lot of people in the Hebrew people had been there and then because of the diaspora had to leave. And what left behind there for the church to start getting to grow was Gentile believers. And they didn't have the history and the background that the Jewish believers had. And so when the Jewish believers came back, imagine that, there was conflict. That's what the book of Romans is largely about, where Paul is trying to address some stuff. And it's really cool because there's some parts of theology that are left from it, but Romans is really a compendium of the story of God and man. And so when we're looking at this, the story of God and man actually makes a cross. We see the horizontal axis, which is between us, between each other. And then there's this vertical axis, which is between every individual and God. And the book of Romans is that intersection where our relationship with each other and our relationship with God meet. Today, Paul, in chapter 7, and this is the second part of 7, at verse 13 through 25, so that's a warning for you to start getting ready for with your Bibles to, or your apps to look at Romans chapter 7, 13 through 25. Today we're going to look at an interesting part after Paul had said that the law is now dead. Paul has gone through the first several chapters in Romans trying to teach that church who they are to each other and who they are to God, because they had a lot of it wrong. And they were really particularly wrong with each other. And so Paul kind of read both populations out a little bit. In Romans 7, he was addressing this issue of mankind, and particularly the Jewish mankind, trying to make themselves right with God on the basis of the law. And in the earlier chapters, we went through and found that that is not going to work. We talked about righteousness in Christ, whether for the Jewish people or the Gentile believers. Righteousness is defined as in Christ. So we talked about why the law. Well, what was the point of the law? Well, we looked at that in, I think it was Galatians chapter 3. Do we have, we got, okay. Can you bring up Romans 3:20 first of all? There we go. There's two different places where Paul, who was also the author of Galatians, addressed this issue of why the law. In one of them he says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. The Jewish people thought the law was how they were going to be made right with God. Incorrect. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 19 through 23, Paul addresses it again to a different population of folks. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. It helps me in understanding what was the purpose of the law that was kind of a big deal for several thousand years. That it was a temporary condition that was pointing to something that was coming, someone that was coming, and someone who has come now. That's why the law. We're trying to understand now how we separate ourselves from reliance on adherence, obedience to the law. how we separate ourselves from believing that reliance on that would make us right with God. The reconciliation that the child who was to come, Jesus Christ, the reconciliation that he brought is permanent. We have to separate ourselves from this idea that we can achieve righteousness through our works. Paul continues to address that over and over and over again through the whole book of Romans. Let's not lose sight of that. Paul said that the law is dead when Adam preached last week. And he used this analogy about a woman whose husband had died, that she was freed from the terms and conditions of that relationship because of death. That's a pretty fascinating analogy and really very appropriate for us. So I want to go through today's reading, Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through 25. So we'll bring those slides up, and I'm going to read through that. And then we're going to take a look again at what's going on in there. And today's section has been described as one of the most confusing and controversial for followers of Jesus Christ. And I'm pretty sure you're going to understand why when we read it. So let's go there. I'm going to catch a little bit from the last section. It says, "But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my doom? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation." So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commandment for its own evil purposes. The law is good, then. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself, because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. I remember the first time I went through the book of Romans a lot of years ago. I thought this was like a riddle. This passage, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's the thing I do. I thought about what a conflict that is. What a trap, what bondage it is to not be free, to do the thing that you know is right, and yet you can't, and to not be able to stop doing the thing that you know is wrong. The law existed to show us our sin, to show us our need for a Savior. It's pretty effective. One of the things that's difficult about this passage, and scholars argue about this all the time, they're saying, is Paul saying that this is the experience of the mature believer in Christ, that this conflict will exist? Or is this just the experience of an immature believer who's working towards maturity, but still having this conflict? Or some believe that this is actually Paul talking about his life relative to sin before Christ in his life, before his Damascus Road experience. And I remember when I actually had a class on the whole book of Romans in my degree in biblical and theological studies, and I remember being asked that question, what do you think Paul is writing? What perspective do you think he's writing from? And I remember that my conclusion was different than that of the commentator who wrote the textbook and of some of my classmates. So I'm not going to stand up here and profess to tell you that I know without question what Paul's perspective was, but I will tell you what my experience as a believer in Christ who is maturing and growing, my experience is that it's a mix. My experience is that there are times when I know what is right and I don't do it. My experience is that I know what is wrong and I do it anyway. My experience is that that causes a great deal of conflict in me. There have been days when I questioned my salvation because I still struggle with sin. Whether that's getting angry, one of my big sin issues is a short fuse. I hate this about me. Hate it. Wish it wasn't so. And sometimes it is. Sometimes it wins. It breaks my heart. I'm comforted by the words of 1 John. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm counting on passages like that because my experience is, like Paul wrote about it, that's the reality of my life today. I want you to think about that section that Paul wrote, what I don't want to do, I do, what I do want to do, I don't do. How does that square with your experience in following Christ? Are you able to perfectly adhere to Christ's commands without times when you're challenged, times where you feel like your feet are tangled in the weeds and you're running and you're tripping, times when you look around and say, how did I get here again? So I don't know the answer for the scholars and theologians what Paul meant, but I'll tell you the way it is for me. And I want you to think about the way it is for you. My hope in this passage is that the gospel is true. The gospel that says Jesus Christ came to set me free from the consequences of my sin and from the bondage of my sin, the thing that kept me trapped. The gospel is true. When we believe in Jesus, that he, the Son of God, came, died, and was resurrected, and ascended again to the throne of God, so that we could be set right with God. When we believe in that, something changes. We died with Christ on the cross. When we believed, we participated in death. Death was necessary to end the terms and conditions of the relationship, right? Just like that woman who was freed by the death of her husband from the terms and conditions of her relationship to him. We are freed by Christ's death in our place and our death to ourselves with him on the cross. We are freed from the terms and conditions of our old relationship to sin. Sin doesn't let go, though. Sin doesn't let go. Sin is of the evil one, and the evil one came to steal, kill, and destroy. If you've read the book of Revelation, you know that there's a battle still raging, and it is very real, and every one of you, dare I say without exception, has some area in your life where you know this is true. I have more than one area in my life where I know this is true. I know this dynamic exists. I battle against it, and at times I lose. At times I fail. One of the things that I think this points to is my identity. That's a word that we throw around here pretty often. Part of it came out of this great book study we did called the Good and Beautiful series, and narratives, this idea of what we really believe about God at our deep down levels, what we believe about ourselves. Who do I believe I am in Christ? Do I believe that I am still in the bondage of sin and the law of sin? Or do I really believe that when I died to sin and died with Christ, that I was freed, unfettered from the grip of sin? Identity is really critical. Identity is the source of the voice that you've got going in the back of your head that says who you are. So we were set free, but here's the rub. Our sin nature is the evil one's point of access to continue to seek to steal, kill, and destroy in us. And that has not stopped. And I don't believe it will stop until the day we stand in the presence of Christ. That will continue. This is a gut check about the reality of the life in Christ. I don't know about butterflies and daisies and romping through the meadow. I guess there's days like that. Most of them aren't for me. The hope of heaven isn't just for out there, though, way off in the future. The hope of heaven is for us now. I've had a picture in my mind's eye about what this is, this bondage to sin that we all have to deal with. I've had this picture in my mind's eye of a dog staked out in a yard by a chain. And every day of that dog's life, he is limited by the length of that chain. Can't go any further than that. Always tied, bound, kept in that place. Pretty miserable existence. But the saddest thing in the world is this is actually true sometimes. If you came and unclipped that chain from that dog's collar and dropped the chain on the ground, some dogs will never walk any farther than that chain let them go, even when they've been unhooked from it. Some of us have been set free by Christ's death on the cross, and we won't walk any further than our old sin nature used to let us go. And that is sad. That is believing a lie. The conflict that exists, if I've been set free, why do I still struggle? Can be answered by the reality of spiritual warfare, the nature of what Scripture tells us to expect in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. That is explained. Why would we expect it to be any different? It won't be any different. It will be like that, and there'll be moments of bounding through the meadows with daisies and butterflies, and there will be moments of great trial, of great disappointment, great discouragement, hopelessness. That will all be part of it too, and Jesus said, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We know how this comes out. Well, if it wasn't for that truth, this would be the most depressing of passages of Scripture. What would be the point of Christian life if there wasn't real freedom? What would be the point? Why would we want to? I would prefer to be blissfully ignorant to my sin, and there was a time when that was true of mankind. But ever since the law showed us our need for God. and that was good. Because of the law, we know we need him. All right, so if that's the truth for us today, what does that mean? How do we live this life? How do we succeed? How do we experience those moments of real freedom where we are no longer bound, where we are able to do sometimes the very thing that we know we should do, that we want to do, that our chain never let us used to do? What then? Adam referred to this passage, this next passage that I want to talk about. I don't have a slide for it, partly because I want to soak in more for you. We talked last week, or Adam did, about this idea of freedom, and these are the words of Jesus. And some of his followers are with him, and they're kind of confused and troubled over a variety of things. Some things never change. But Jesus said to them, "If you hold to my teachings, then you will be my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and then the truth will set you free." The truth will unhook you from the chain that's kept you staked out in that yard, that desolate spot with no shade, no water, no food, death. The truth will set you free. That passage from John is why I have hope. And it's what Paul is referring to towards the end of our passage. Because Paul's got it right. If this is true, I am hosed. I am without hope. I'll never be able to overcome sin in my life. And the fact of the matter is, in our own strength, we can't. But Jesus has come. This passage that used to really disturb me, used to just give me that knot in my stomach, like, I'm probably not even saved. I still have lustful thoughts. I still crave my addictions. I still get angry with people. I have all these things. I must not even be saved. Steal, kill, and destroy. If you hold to my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the how of this, how do we achieve this experience of seeing the end of that chain and stepping beyond it and moving into a place in our lives that we have never been before? How do we do that? How many times on the average do you think, the average Sunday at a Whitewater Christian Church service, do we use the word community? Way many. Yeah, a lot. Wonder why that is. Wonder why that is. Because we can't do this alone. I'm going to need you guys from time to time to remind me of the truth when I'm believing a lie. When I'm believing a lie that I can't go any farther than this. This is where the chain is. I'm bound by my old sin, my old constraints. Tell me, no, Craig, you're set free. Jesus died on the cross that you could be free. And when you died to yourself with him by believing that he was sent by God to make us right for God the only way possible, you've been free ever since then. Now you can live like it. Let's live like it. That's your new identity in Christ. That other stuff is true about you and will always be true about you historically in your past. But it is not true about you now and evermore. Claim your new identity. And when you find yourself chained, going back, Proverbs 26:11, kind of coarse, but it's in the Bible, so I'm going to give it to you. Like a dog returning to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. I've had a lot of dogs, and I don't know why I use dog analogies, dogs chained, dogs puking, all that kind of stuff. I do have a sermon started, by the way, Things I've Learned About God from Dogs. Someday I'll do that one. I can relate to that when I find myself back where I don't want to be, like a dog returning to his vomit. I always wondered when a dog does that. Look, you ate it once and it made you throw up. You're going to eat it again? That's just how crazy sin is. We need some truth. No, man, that's not good for you. Don't eat that. Don't do that. Here's life. That's what community does. What does community look like here? It's not just Sunday mornings, I hope. I hope it's knowing each other, being known, instead of the facade, the plastic smile, Sunday morning smile. Really knowing, letting people see your weaknesses, your failings. One of the great gifts God gave me, doesn't really sound like a gift, sometimes it doesn't feel like one either, but God took away my ability to manage my image. I used to be a chameleon. I could take on the color and texture of my surroundings. Not anymore. I have been laid naked before God. What you see is what you get. You've heard Adam preach. Adam has been laid naked before God. Caleb this morning, talking about his difficult week, there is a man who has been naked before God. This is an important place for us to get to with God. This is the point where we know our need for a Savior. And this is the point, and we've said it many times here, where sin levels the playing field. All of us are in the same boat. The hopeless sinking boat of unredeemed with a lifeboat of saved. Community here is let's get more in the lifeboat. Community here is let's hold each other's arms up in the battle, like Aaron and Hur did for Moses. As long as his arms were raised, the battle was being won, but he got tired and his arms came down and the worm turned and it went bad. But Aaron and Hur came and they lifted Moses' arms up and it turned again. Slid a stone under him. Here, sit here. This is going to be a long fight. And held his arms up. We could do that for each other here. So whether you're going to be here all summer long, and I'm glad that some of the students that are in between semesters are going to be around, or maybe you're not related to the student schedule at all, you're just one of the regulars of Whitewater, this is the invitation. Live in community. To live in the freedom that really is ours. Mark, you need to tell me, Craig, you are not chained there anymore. You are free to go beyond that. You don't have to go back and lap that up that made you throw up already. You don't have to do that. Yeah, man. Yeah. We do need to do that for each other. That's community. Sometimes it's fun. Sometimes we have a blast. We do great stuff. We serve others together when we experience the many hands make light work thing. Sometimes we celebrate. Sometimes we get together and ache with each other for each other's pain and loss. Sometimes we jack each other up a little bit. Sometimes I need you to tell me the truth. We're a forgetful bunch. And apparently that's been true for a long time, right? The nation of Israel, parting of the Red Sea, water from a rock, manna from heaven. This God can't be trusted. What? But then look at our lives. Look at the standing stones in your lives, the times God has been faithful to you to get you through something you didn't think you could get through. Don't forget that. Because something else is coming that's going to be hard, might be later today, might be going on right now. Remember the standing stones. Remember we've been set free. Remember, Jesus is our hope. That's where I want this confusing, controversial, you could get lost in the weeds on it really easily passage of Scripture to end. I want us to end on hope. Yep, the condition is terminal, but life is eternal. Life in Christ. I want to bring that passage up one more time, verses 24 and 25, because this is it in a nutshell. This is the nugget here. This runs the whole gamut for me. What a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Now I'd love to tell you that I will never struggle with sin ever again. I'd love to tell you that you won't either. But I'm thinking we will. And I'm thinking that fact doesn't deny the reality of the gospel. But yeah, if not for Jesus, if not for salvation in Him, what a miserable person. Because there would be no hope for now or ever. I recognize a lot of you, but there's some in here I don't recognize. And so if you're hearing this message and you're thinking about the implications of this on your world, if you see yourself chained and you want to be free, I'm going to pray. We don't do the old school altar calls here. Although we did that one time, didn't we? You don't need to come forward, but I want to pray right now. And if you are chained and want to be free, freedom is there for the asking. It has been provided for all of us through Christ. And then after we get done with this service today, there are going to be some people that will come up here on either side, for all prayer concerns that you might have, share in a joy, share in a struggle, and maybe some of you will want to come up and say, hey, I just prayed that prayer where I asked God to reconcile me to Himself, to set me free from the chain. What's next? Father in heaven, thank you that this is true. You don't just have the truth, Lord. You are the truth. You don't have a way. You are the way. Lord, there are many of us who are in your kingdom and reconciled to you by your Son's death. And I thank you for that, Lord. I celebrate that with all my heart. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who find themselves in this position of being reconciled to you and still confused and struggling by the sniper shots of sin. Lord, let us remember the truth. Let us remember our new identity in you as freed from that chain and free to move where we've not been before. God, remind us through your Holy Spirit, through your people speaking in love to each other, that we are free. And Lord, there may very well be some here this morning for whom the hope of freedom is almost too good to be true. It's not too good to be true. It is truth itself. So Lord, just like I did, some may want to offer themselves now to you. Made such a hopeless mess of things, it's beyond sorting out. But Jesus, it's not beyond you sorting it out. In fact, it's why you came. You created us out of love, for love. So we receive your gift. We pray to to walk in your light. We pray to encourage one another as we go forward from here, from this turning point. God, I pray for everyone that walks out of here today, whatever you have for them from this passage of your truth, that it bear fruit, that it not be just a mental, that was interesting, or I didn't get anything out of that. But Lord, may we hear from you who we are in you. May we know freedom. I pray for your glory, Jesus. I pray in your name. Amen.